and get to our study today. We're going to open up once again to the book of Philemon. We've got the little digital recorder here, and it is recording, so that's good to go there. Sound is good. Everything should be good to go. So let's pick up once again here at the book of Philemon. We have already studied in great detail down to verse 7, and I'm just going to read down through this again. It'll by the time we do this, complete this study, we'll have read through the book of Philemon several times. But he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And that's about as far as we got in terms of our study. So then we're going to go forward here, begin at verse 8. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time that we can look at your word this morning and to see how it is that grace appeals to the heart and brings forth a response of thankfulness and gratitude, as has been written right here, disclosed right here in this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. We ask that as we see this, that we would realize that this appeal of grace really is from you to us, not simply from Paul to Philemon. You are appealing to our heart, and the way that the heart responds is in gratitude and appreciation. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'll pick up with me again at verse 8, here beginning at verse 8, we get really to the appeal, the purpose, one of many purposes, but one of the main purposes for which the Apostle Paul wrote this letter here to Philemon. And, of course, it was on behalf of Onesimus, who Paul had led to the Lord. And Paul is now going to ask Onesimus not simply to receive I'm sorry, that Paul is going to ask Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not now as a servant, but really above a servant, a brother in Christ. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is going to make this appeal on behalf of Onesimus, that Philemon would receive him back as a brother in Christ. And what's interesting is that he actually is going to even request more than that. You can see it, verse 21. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You see, the Apostle Paul is not just asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother. He's actually asking Philemon, you know, take this to the next step. Just how we were all servants and slaves to sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. So what if you did more than my request? And that is, what if you set Onesimus free? We're getting kind of ahead of the story there. We'll talk about that when we get down to verse 20, which is still a few weeks away. Back to verse 8 there, you can see where Paul now begins his specific appeal to Philemon. And what we want to focus on today especially is verse 8 and 9. That is the appeal of grace. How is it that grace appeals? What is it that grace turns to as its appeal to bring forth a proper response in the heart of those who are living under its care? He says at verse 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Those two verses really encapsulize how it is that grace makes its appeal to the heart of the believer. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul says at verse 8, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. The word enjoin there, it's a very interesting word. It's a word that's stronger than the word simply ask, but it's not quite as strong as the word command. The Apostle Paul says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, so almost to, not to command, but almost to command thee, because remember, under grace, that's not how grace appeals to the heart. And so the Apostle Paul says, though I might be much bold in Christ, he says, I could, being in Christ, being the apostle of the Gentiles, Philemon being the one who has taught you, I could come along and really insist that you do this thing. So to enjoin there is, it's stronger than ask, but it's not quite as strong as the idea of a flat out command kind of thing. And he says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin me, that which is convenient. The idea of convenient there is that which would be suited, that which would be appropriate, that which would be fit for this situation. Onesimus was an unbeliever. He got saved, and so now he's a brother in Christ. And so there's an appropriate response to that on behalf of Philemon to Onesimus and Onesimus to Philemon. There's a response to that that would be consistent with now the fact that he was a believer. And so when he says here, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, that was, so Paul could have, as the apostle of the Gentiles, he could have insisted very strongly that Philemon really receive Onesimus as a brother and set him free. But Paul realized, and Paul knew that, you know, that's, if I do it that way, then that's really not allowing Philemon to think through this decision and to make the decision on his own out of doctrine working in his heart. You'll remember back at verse 6, Paul has already said at verse 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's how the doctrine works. That's how it becomes operational. That's how it becomes manifest in our life from the inside out, right? Remember that? We studied that a few weeks ago. Here is a wonderful opportunity for the apostle, for Philemon, to have that, what that verse says, function in his own heart. But if the Apostle Paul would command Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother and set him free, then that would not be, then Philemon's response would not have been from, or based upon verse 6 there. It would not have been the working of that sound doctrine in his own heart. It would have been a response simply to a command. But on the other to do that, I'm not going to, do we have the mic here? Someone just posted it, we lost the mic. Do we have sound here? Any sound? We do have sound. Okay, great. So, Paul is wanting Philemon to make this decision based upon sound doctrine working in. And so Paul is going to, he's going to put this appeal out there to Philemon in this letter. And Philemon is going to have to read the letter and then out of the privacy of his own heart, the reality of the doctrine, Paul wants Philemon to make the decision. And it's interesting that he knew Philemon would make the appropriate decision because he had confidence, not just in Philemon's love for the doctrine and love for the truth, but he had confidence that the doctrine was working in Philemon. So he had every bit confidence to expect that this would come to pass. That's why you can see at verse 21, he says, verse 20 and 21, he says at verse 28, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. So Paul not only had confidence in Philemon's love for the word of God, he had confidence that Philemon would rest in the Word of God, that Word working in him would bring forth an appropriate, a consistent response to grace. So when he says it back at verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Verse 9 right there is such a classic, such a key phrase demonstrating how it is that grace seeks to make its appeal. It appeals for love's sake. It's looking for a response to love and a response of love. That's what grace is looking for. It's looking for a heart that has been touched by love, the love of God manifested at the cross. "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," here it is now, "who loved me and gave himself for me. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See how the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, he conveys to us the nature of true love, the love of God, the love of Christ for us. And so when he says here, "Yet for love's sake," grace is looking for and requesting a heart's response to love and a heart's response of love. Grace says, "Look at the cross and see if I love you. Look at what I've done for you in Christ. Look at what I've made you to be in Christ. And see if this does not evidence how much I love you. And on that basis, I appeal to your heart." You see, if we are not going to respond to God on the basis of gratitude and love, then really to respond to him any other way is just to respond in the energy of the flesh. And that doesn't, grace is not looking for that kind of response. Grace is looking for a heart that responds to love, and therefore a heart that responds in love. When he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee," grace beseeches. The law commands. Grace says, "For love's sake." Law basically says fear. Grace appeals to a heart that has become tender and compassionate and open and aware of the cross of Christ who gave himself for us. The law, the problem with the law is that, remember, it was written external on stones, hard stones, and the hardness of the heart. Grace says, "For love's sake, I rather beseech thee." That's the classic response of how grace appeals. So let's ask it this way. God, through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he makes several appeals to us. Another one, if you'll turn with me over to, for example, this is another classic one. You know this passage, Romans chapter 12. Look over to Romans chapter number 12. Look at what he says here. Several places throughout Paul's epistles, he makes appeals for us to serve the Lord, for us to respond to His grace in various ways. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves. Children, obey. Things like that. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, let him that stole steal no more. He says, let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. Things like that. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So consistently throughout Paul's epistles, he's making these various appeals to you and me as believers, appeals to respond to who we are in Christ, what God is doing, who He's made us to be in His plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's already blessed us, already sealed us, already set us in heavenly places in Christ, already made us accepted in the Beloved, already made us complete in Christ, forgiven, and so many other things. And so, based on all that, he says, for example, like in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech thee, I beseech you. See, grace beseeches, it implores, it begs, as it were. And it does so not by appealing to our failures, our shortcomings. It does so by appealing to the love of Christ and the mercy of God. Here at this verse, I beseech you, he says at verse, let's see if we have sound back now. I got kicked out of the room. Okay, we're back now. Good. Let's continue then. Okay, the digital recorder's going. Okay, let's continue then. So what I was saying here, Romans 11 now, where Paul is in chapter 12, where he beseeches us by the mercies, and mercies there is plural. You can see how Paul mentions several of them right here at the end of chapter number 11. But he's built up to this from chapter number 1 of Romans. He says, where'd I go here? Verse 30, so 11:30, he says, for as ye in times past, that's the Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And that verse there, the mercy is that God sent salvation to the Gentiles totally apart from Israel through the fall of Israel. And he says in verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, that is the mercy sent to you Gentiles, they also might obtain mercy, that they also could get salvation, receive that mercy sent out to the Gentiles, they could get saved. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, all Israel in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all Jew and Gentile there. There's the big picture. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This was a total mystery that he would do it this way. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies, the multiple mercies that God has extended out to the Gentiles today, and therefore to all the world today. He says, Paul says, I beseech you on that basis. I beg you, in the light of what God is doing today in this offer of grace and peace to the world today, that instead of extending wrath and judgment, he's extended mercy. So you can see he beseeches us on the basis of mercies that we would present ourselves a living sacrifice and so on. The reason I went to this passage is because you can see the way that grace appeals, it appeals based upon the idea of beseeching, and here it's beseeching based upon the mercies. Now let's think about how practical this is. Go back with me, if you would, to Philemon, and then let's just kind of look at some examples. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians, chapter number 4, and go back to Philemon. I want you to see the statement at verse 9 again. Verse 9. So Philemon verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Yet for love, I'm asking you to make a decision based upon love's sake. My love for you, and therefore a love's response to my love. Listen, it's always easier to respond to someone when you know they really love you. Don't you find that to be true? Yes or no? You guys don't have red dots during you can type in. That's actually summer still red dotted, but I think Dan's working on getting you unred dotted there. Okay. But think about that. Isn't it true that it's always easier to respond in genuineness and with an open and a tender heart and a heart willing to listen if you know the person that's making that appeal to you really loves you and they really do have your best interest at heart and they're trying to help you through something? We know God loves us. How do we know that? Calvary proves it. We know that he has his best interest, which is amazing, the fact that he places us in living union with Jesus Christ forever, forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. He makes us complete in Christ, seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, makes us accepted in the beloved, raises us up together, makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You got to know he loves you. Please tell me you know he loves you. And when I say that, I know that in our flesh we still struggle with that. We think, well, but I'm not lovable. I'm not lovely. How can he love me? Well, remember, he doesn't love us based upon our being lovable or our being lovely. He loves us based upon how much he loves Jesus Christ. His love for us is because of his love for Christ. He doesn't say, become lovable and then I'll love you. We were yet sinners and Christ died for us. Isn't that something? So we have to disassociate the idea of him loving us from our worthiness to be loved. They are not linked at all. Again, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I just don't feel worthy of God's grace. Well, since when does God say he ever expected you to be worthy of his grace? Well, I just don't feel worthy of his love. His love for you is not at all connected with your worthiness of it. Isn't that something? His love for us is connected directly with his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Apostle Paul appeals to Philemon, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, and therefore he appeals to me and you. That's how grace appeals. It appeals to make a response based on the love of Christ and therefore a response of love. So let's give some examples here. Look, for example, at verse, I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Let's see if this is practical or not. Ephesians 4:26. Let's go back to verse 25. Let's see if this is very practical. He says, verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, can you see how practical an instruction like that is to you and me when it appeals to us on the basis of love? Why is it that people lie? Well, we lie because of fear. We're afraid if we tell the truth, we're going to get harmed by that. Either we're going to get caught for something we did, or maybe someone's going to think less of us, or they won't accept us anymore. They won't accept us in their crowd, that kind of thing. We all live in our flesh so much dependent on looking for acceptance and love, as the song says, in all the wrong places and from all the wrong people, don't we? You hear about people that maybe were raised in a home where it was kind of an abusive home, and they just never experienced genuine love from their parents, and they lived for years and years and years, even into their adulthood, struggling with seeking to know whether or not they're really loved by their parents or siblings and so forth. And it's a real struggle for people because of the nature and makeup of us as human beings. Well, we know God says, I love you. The cross of Christ proves that. And so he says, you know, so you don't have to lie anymore, because God says, I will never reject you. God knows us anyway, right? God says, I will never disown you. You're never going to disappoint me because I know you. Everything, every thought you're ever going to have, everything you're ever going to do, everything you're ever going to say, I already took all of that into account when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, when he became you on that cross. He took all that into account already. And God says, and I still love you because I love Christ. And so he says, put away lying. You don't need it anymore. Pops, you're exactly right. What love, exclamation point. How powerful that is. Oh, Lord, help us to really believe it. We believe it theoretically, don't we? Isn't everybody listening to my voice right now? You tell me. We believe it theoretically, don't we? But we still hold it at a distance, don't we, sometimes, right? We still kind of want to hold it out there because we're afraid of the power of that kind of love. We're afraid of the influence of that kind of love. That could I really be loved by God like he loves Christ, by the God of heaven and earth that loves me like he loves Christ? Friends, there's power in that. There's liberation in that. But boy, there's kind of fear and trepidation. Could we be loved like that? And the answer is yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Yes, Scott, you're exactly right. Big time. That kind of love scares us. We desperately want it, but boy, it terrifies us. That's right. Letting go and moving forward, verse. It can do that. And God says, you know what? You just don't have to lie anymore. You don't need that in your arsenal of protection. We keep that in our toolbox to protect us, but it's really false protection, isn't it? God says you just don't need that anymore. You can get rid of that in your toolbox. In fact, get rid of the whole toolbox, okay? Because I love you, God says. I've sealed you. You're in my toolbox. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the tools that you need to live under grace are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, wherefore, he says, put away lying. You just don't need to use that anymore. You don't need that wrench anymore. You don't need that hammer of lying anymore. But speak every man truth with his neighbor. Here's a new tool that I want you to learn to use. The tool called speaking truth. Honesty. Integrity. Truthfulness. Paul says over in the book of Philippians, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and so on. He says, think on these things, you know. So here the Apostle Paul, he says, put away that tool called lying. Let me give you a new tool to use. It's called speaking truth. For after all, we're members one of another. We impact one another. Look at the next one, verse 26. Verse 26. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. A lot of people, great, great numbers of people have anger problems, anger issues. And anger in and of itself is not bad. It's not wrong. It's an emotion. If you think about the word emotion, it's motion with energy. You get angry if someone comes and threatens your life or your family. So you want to spring into action and provide protection. So anger in and of itself is not the problem. But what happens is that we focus that anger at the person and we lash out at others. And you know who else? Often at ourselves. And that's not how to deal with the issue. So let's ask it this way. If we really knew, let's say that we had a problem with turning anger into sin, to where we those emotions, it just comes up and we yell at somebody and we just go off on someone or go off on ourselves, because both are inappropriate, right? It doesn't do you any good to go off on yourself either, just like it doesn't do you really any good to go off on someone else. It doesn't really solve the problem. But all of a sudden, when we feel that emotion coming up, building up, and so we feel that anger coming, if we say, now, wait a minute, God loves me. I don't need to respond in this anger. After all, why is it that people do have these anger issues? So go ahead and type some answers in, if you would. Why do people that struggle with issues of anger, where they blow up at someone else or they blow up at themselves, why do they do that? Well, there's actually a number of reasons, but one of the biggest reasons, frankly, is fear. It's fear. And you're right, Christy, it's control. Sometimes it's the fear that they're going to lose control. Sometimes it's that pride and everything, which again is the idea of losing control, right? But fundamentally, it's the heart of fear, and therefore there's no trust. We get angry, we lash out because we're afraid I'm going to lose something, whether it's control or I'm going to lose face or that, whatever it is. There's something that we let swell up in us, and then we lash out at others or ourselves. Have you ever been angry in a bad way? Remember, anger in and of itself is not wrong. It becomes sin when we do wrong with it. Have you ever really been angry and lashed out at yourself? Yes or no? Where you condemn yourself? Where you say things about yourself that are just inappropriate? Where you start maybe using foul words against yourself? And yes, then depression comes in. Carol, you're exactly right. That depression comes in. And you beat yourself up. Well, see, that's letting the anger turn into sin. And we have all experienced that. Then you feel worse because then you feel like a failure, just a cycle just going downward. And then you turn all that anger inward and it just impacts you. What I'm driving at is this. For love's sake, God says, I beseech you, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't allow that space when he says, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow that space in your heart to be occupied by the devil, by his thoughts. Don't give place. Don't allow the devil to move into your house and then live in your house rent-free, where he runs one of your rooms and then he runs the whole house, the house of your heart. Don't do that. He says, if I love you, God says, do you know that I love you? And we have to say, well, I know theoretically, and I want to know personally, I want to know intimately, the reality of that, Lord, and I want to grow in understanding that. And he said, well, if you've got a situation that comes up where you feel that anger is going to come up, where you're either going to condemn yourself or someone else, he says, let's go back and look at the cross. You don't need to have that fear. You don't need to feel that loss of control. You don't need to cling on to that pride. You don't need to become depressed as a result of beating yourself up, disappointed at yourself. Exactly right, Pop. So sometimes we get disappointed at ourselves because, you know, we set out to do something, we didn't do it, so then we beat ourselves up, and that vicious cycle happens again and again and again. And that anger, that comes out of that fear in all of its various forms. And God says, I beseech thee, based on love. You can respond to life differently now. We can How about now? Are we back with sound now? Let's see if we've got sound now. Okay, good, yes. All right, let me start this back again here. So when we find ourselves in a situation where we just are really beating ourselves up or someone else, we just need to go back and say, you know, Lord, help me. Before I react, help me to think through, God, that you beseech me based upon how much you love me. So I just don't need to be angry anymore. I don't need to live in that fear anymore. I don't need to beat myself up anymore, God, because you're not beating me up. I don't need to worry about that. Oh, I'm going to lose control. I don't need to be run by pride anymore. Instead, I can be compelled by the love of Christ. I can let that constrain me. Let's all do a homework assignment. Let's take the rest of this passage here in Ephesians 4, like at verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but do something different. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, do something different. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 31, let that go. Verse 32, have a tender heart, forgive. Let's this week, as a homework assignment, think about each one of those instructions and read it and proceed the verse by saying, yet for love's sake, I beseech thee to, and then quote the verse, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands and so forth. Yet for love's sake, let me say it this way. This is public confession time. How's that? Okay. I know I've been thinking through some particular issues lately, just in my own experience as a believer and as a person. Okay. And some issues that had come up and that have really caused me to think about things a certain way. And these two verses, 31 and 32, I've been thinking a lot about them lately, and I've been specifically seeking to apply them to this particular thinking process that I found that I was doing. And I'm telling you that the answer is in those two verses right there. My flesh doesn't want to do it. You know, the flesh always justifies itself by saying, well, yeah, but what about? The flesh always comes up with the reason. I know that verse says what it says, but in my case, it's unique, so it doesn't apply or something like that, right? We all do that. But I've really had to come back to those verses and say, you know, Lord, you know what's going on in my thinking. You know how I'm dealing with this thing that happened in the past that came up and having to deal with for various reasons, whatever. And Lord, you still think that the answer is to just let all that bitterness go and that clamor and wrath and evil speak and all that. Sometimes, by the way, what you find too, sometimes you didn't even realize that you had bitterness about something that happened. And that's kind of what happened in this case here. And so you just have to talk to the Lord about it and say, you know, Lord, okay, God, you think the answer is to just let that go. And instead to be kind to one another and to be tender-hearted and to forgive. And it begins by forgiving myself. And then for allowing that bitterness to come in and not condemning, say, well, here, you're a grace preacher. I mean, you should know not to be bitter. And then all that condemnation comes in, you know, because then you follow what I'm saying, right? And then realize, wow, here, this, you got to extend forgiveness to this brother or sister that happened, you know, so what I'm saying is how practical is grace? How practical is this? So our homework assignment this week is to kind of think about each one of these verses and proceed the verses with, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee to let all bitterness be put away and to be kind. Does that make sense what I'm saying for our homework assignment? And just to see how practical grace is. Grace makes its appeal by pointing to the cross and asking the question, are you loved by God? And if so, then can that impact your heart? Isn't that something? The appeal of grace right here, seeing the Apostle Paul and conveying to Philemon. And seeing God the Holy Spirit through this little book appealing to me.